Now, some of you are looking at me and saying, I've seen him somewhere, seen him somewhere, seen him somewhere. I might have driven you in my taxi. Maybe I brought you some Indian takeout. Maybe at the corner store or the service station. So, and then I've sound familiar maybe, and so let me tell you who I am. When your computer goes down, I'm here to take a bow on behalf of all of my homies. And just as a point of advice, speaking louder is not the issue. Issue is you can't understand me, and I can't understand you. So go to settings. Now, a little while ago, Pastor led you in a rehearsal of welcoming all the Hope Center locations. That was a rehearsal. I'm going to take those names again, and I need for you to do it like you really mean it. You ready? I need some whooping and hollering, and I don't know if that translates into Australian, but yeah, I just need some noise. So how about Logan? Yeah! And Merton! And Ipswich! And Alice Springs! And Darwin! And right here in this house! It's good to have my wife Brenda here with me. We celebrated last week at the Gold Coast our 45th anniversary. Yes. And so I am told that the first 45 years is the hardest. And after that, it's a piece of cake. So I'm looking forward to the piece of cake. I was here, I think, 10 years ago. So at this rate, I'll be back when I'm 82. And I'm just so grateful for my good friend, Pastor Wayne and Lynn Alcorn. Brenda and I just love you. Yeah, just love you. You're amazing leaders in the body of Christ. And I know sometimes what is at home becomes common, but these two individuals are global leaders. Their impact is all over the world, literally. And then they serve here locally as well. From here tomorrow, they're going to be going out of town to host a summit for the ACC in Melbourne. And I just want you to know, on behalf of the Kingdom of God, we salute you, we thank you, we're proud of you, and just feels good to call you friend. So, I was born and raised in a pastor's home in India. I grew up there for the first 20 years of my life. In 1973, I went to the United States of America. And Brenda and I make our home in Atlanta there. And I used to pastor up in Michigan, the cold country of the United States. And one of the challenges, thank you, you all. I didn't know I was supposed to do something back there. Do you pay overtime over here, or maybe some extra biscuits out there, that kind of thing, yes. So I was born and raised in a pastor's home. I was a pastor. And the question in my mind is, so what did the pastor do? I remember my younger daughter, Debbie. She's 41 now, but when she was, I think, in the second grade, they had this thing about what does your daddy do day, you know, when they ask your kids, what does your daddy do? So her teacher told us that when she was asked, Debbie, what does your daddy do? And she said, he talks. So what does a pastor do? What does a pastor engage with? pastors can't really speak what I'm about to say because it sounds like self-serving and awkward, a little bit like, hey, I'm God's man. But so what does a pastor do? Because a pastor sees more of the wear and tear of life than any other professional. You go to a dentist and they see you for dental needs. You go to a general practitioner doctor, they see you for physical needs. You go to a banker, they see you for financial needs. You go to a lawyer, an attorney, they see you for legal needs. But a pastor sees you from the womb to the tomb. A pastor sees you when you're born and when family members are dying. A pastor sees you when you are joyful and all is well, and pastor sees you when you're living a broken life. A pastor sees you when you're getting married, and a pastor sees you when your marriage does not work out. A pastor sees you when your kids are serving the Lord, and a pastor sees you when your kids are struggling with their faith journey. A pastor sees you when you buy a new house, and a pastor sees you when you're being evicted. A pastor sees you on the ups and the downs of life. And the pastor sees you in more moments of life than any other individual. So what does a pastor do? In the last two chapters of the book of Acts is a very interesting story. The apostle Paul has been arrested. And because he's arrested and he's a Roman citizen, he says to the powers that be that I want to be tried in Rome. So they're sending him off to Rome. So Paul is being shipped off to Rome in Acts chapter 27. And as he is going on the ship, there are 276 people on this boat. 276 people. So that's a good size ship. 276 people on this boat. And as they are making the journey towards Rome, they fall into some difficult times. And a storm comes up, and the storm's named Euroclydon, and a storm comes up, a typhoon comes up, and they are in major, major trouble. But Paul is the pastor of these 276 people who are on this boat. And my time remaining with you, I asked Pastor Luke, how long do I have to preach? He said, you can preach as long as you want to, but we will leave at 10 till 11. And then he, at least three times, pointed my attention to the screen up there. So I just wanted to know. I don't know if there's a trap door over here that opens up or... So I'll just have to keep moving, but I don't know what's going to happen. Because there are people who were up here, then disappeared, and you just don't know. It's like the rapture is that way. This is different. This is different. So in my time remaining with you, I want to give you 10 things that a pastor does. 10 things. Now, whenever a preacher says 10 things, you're saying, no, it's going to go till 11:15. I'm going to try not to do that. Number one is Acts chapter 27, verses 21 and 22. It'll show up on the screens. This is what it says. No one had eaten for a long time. But finally, Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Fair Havens. You would have avoided all this injury and loss. But do what? Cheer up. Everyone together, but do what? Cheer up. I can't hear you, but do what? Cheer up. No one of us, not one of us, will lose our lives even though the ship will go down. The first thing a pastor does is brings an encouraging word. Now, you got to understand what the context here is. The context is Paul is on the same boat as the other 276 people. So it's not like Paul is outside the boat. It's not like Paul is not in the storm. It's not like Paul's life is not in danger. Paul is in the same boat, literally, as everybody else. And you got to understand this about your pastors. They're not immune to the things that happen to everybody else. What's happening in the economy affects them. What's happening in the last few years affects them. So in the middle of the storm, the pastor brings an encouraging word. So it's not like they are quarantined. Well, is that a good word? It's not like they are quarantined somewhere, that they are totally oblivious to everybody else's issues, but it is in the middle of the storm that they bring you encouraging word. Number two, verse 27 through chapter 27, verse 23, 25. For last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God has granted your request and will save the lives of all these sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God, it will be just as he said." The second thing a pastor does is he hears from God and passes it on. Hears from God and passes it on. And that is why it's important to know that whenever a pastor is preaching the word of God, it's not like this is a cute verse or this is a sexy title or this is something that is happening right now. They hear from God and pass it on. That means they've got to put themselves in a posture to hear God. And what God does is he speaks into their life and says, "My people at Hope Center and all the locations and the online people, this is the word that they need to know." Now, it's important to, that's an important point there, because it's not like they just pull a rabbit out of the hat and say, "Hey, that'd be a good topic to talk on." Because they hear from God, hear from God. Everyone say, "Hear from God." Hear from God and pass it on. Number three, Acts chapter 27, verse 26. "But we will be shipwrecked on an island." Here's where it turns. Pastor brings you good news as well as bad news. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the pastor had to do was to say, "Hey, you'll be okay. Everything's going to work out. Once upon a time, and they lived happily ever after." As if it's kind of some kind of fairy tale. But how many of you know we may sing about the sweet by and by while we live in the nasty now and now? How many of you say life is tough? Can I see your hands? Life is tough. There's nothing easy about life. How many of you married? How many of you married? I want to see your hands. Some of you not sure. How many of you got children? Okay. How many of you got adult children? I got two, 43 and 41. Raising adult children? I'm a mere consultant. I used to be their dad. But now, let me check with my friends and get back with you. Life is tough. Money can go funny. All kinds of things can happen at the same time. So what does a pastor do? A pastor is not trying to give you a utopian view of a broken world in a fallen situation that we are in. A pastor says good as well as bad. Number four, chapter 27, verse 30-31. Some of the sailors, this is a very intriguing point here. Some of the sailors planned to abandon the ship and lower the emergency boat as though, that's describing church folk right there, pretending to be, as though they were going to put out anchor from the prow. But Paul said to the soldiers and commanding officer, "You will do what? Die, unless everyone stays aboard." Number four, pastor warns people of dangers. Pastor warns people of what? Dangers. He's saying to them, stay with the ship. Stay with the ship. Everyone together. Stay with the ship. Now, I've been around church for almost 72 years, and I want to tell you, the church of Jesus Christ is like Noah's Ark. It might be stinking, but the best thing afloat. You know, you go to Pastor Noah. Pastor Noah, Pastor Noah. The elephant just lifts his tail and makes a deposit. And Sister Giraffe, I can't put up with her. And all those little chickens everywhere, they're dropping. And all I got, I'm stepping into stuff all day long. Pastor Noah, do something about these people. Pastor Noah said, you know something? I'm stepping in that too. But look outside the window. What options do you have? Can I tell you something? This church, this room was perfect at 4 o'clock this morning. Till you walked in. I know you didn't ask for it, but just a piece of advice. If you find the perfect church, don't go there. Because as soon as you go there... it won't be perfect anymore. I remember when I was pastoring in January, I would make my church some promises, you know, cast visions and make some promises. And I would always say to them, there are many promises I can make you that I don't know if I can keep or not. But one promise I want to make you that I know 100% of the time I can keep it. I will disappoint every one of you. And I kept it. I'm a man of my word. I mean, a man is only as good as his word, right? Churches like that. Churches made up of broken people, messed up people, dysfunctional people. I know I'm describing your neighbor right now. Weird people. But that's the beauty of church. That's the beauty of church. And Paul is saying, stay with the ship. Everyone together. Stay with the... Listen, if you're looking for a reason to leave a church, you will find it today. The coffee won't be just right. The tea won't be just right. The biscuits won't be just right. Somebody cut in front of you. Somebody didn't return your phone call. Somebody didn't return your text message. Somebody didn't do something right. Somebody. So if you're looking for how you can leave the church, you'll get 10 reasons today. But Paul is saying, stay with the church. Number five. Verses 33 to 34. As the darkness gave way to the early morning light, Paul begged everyone to eat. You haven't touched food in 2 weeks, he said. Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your head shall perish. A pastor encourages celebration in the when? Middle of the storm. So you hear a pastor preaching the word of God, and you said, didn't you watch the news? Are you so tone deaf? Do you not know what's going on? But a pastor's responsibility is to encourage you to celebrate, not when the storm is over. Anybody can do that. Not before the storm. Anybody can do that. But if you're trusting Jesus, you know you got to learn to trust God in the middle of the storm. Some of you are going through some stormy times in your life today. I want to hear the words of Pastor Paul say to you. I know you're going through a storm. I know you're going through a difficult time. I know things are not as you had planned. And I know you're disappointed right now. But just stay with the ship, because there's time to celebrate. God is still with you. I will lift up my eyes unto the health. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. Somebody needs to take that word for themselves and say, God is with me. I will stay with the ship and I will celebrate God in the middle of the storm. And that's where you got to learn to simply do this. Hold on. Hold on. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You were going through the time in your life, and there was no real logical reason to celebrate, but you heard the Holy Spirit empower you into your life and simply said, hold on. Everyone together, hold on. Can I see some gestures up here? Yeah, wake up up there in the balcony. Yeah. 1, 2, 3.
Hold on.
One more time.
Hold on.
One more time.
Hold on.
I don't know about you, but in my walk with Jesus, in difficult times of our life, yesterday, while we were here, our family always coordinates a walk for our grandson who died in childbirth. His name was Jude Rockwell Marler. We were expecting a healthy baby. We were all in the hospital. Our older daughter, Rachel, that's going to be her second baby. We're excited. His name was going to be Jude. We were playing the great hymn of the church written by the apostles called Beatles. Hey, Jude. And then we saw the doctor coming our way in the waiting area. And he said to the family, I want to talk to you. You know that's never good. We went in the back room and he said, I tried to save the baby. Could not save the baby. I remember that was a tough funeral. Because a little bit into it, it hit me. Sam, got to organize a funeral. And I still remember on that hillside, the family is there, friends, where the hundreds of friends showed up. The only thing I could say to myself was what? Hold on. Some of you today are going through some tough times in your life. And I just want you to hear your neighbor say to you what? Hold on. Because God is still on the throne. He's still got a plan and a purpose for your life. Hold on. Number 6. Oh, this is a big one. Acts chapter 27, verse 42 to 43. The soldiers advised their commanding officer to let them kill the prisoners, lest any of them swim ashore and escape. But Julius wanted to spare who? Paul. Julius wanted to spare Pastor Paul. So he told them what? No. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard and make for land. Number 6. Pastor brings favor on the people. Because the soldiers were trying to do what? Kill the prisoners. And the commanding officer, his name is Julius, he says, I want to save Paul. And because of Pastor Paul, I will let all of you live. There's favor on your life that you don't even know about. The soldiers never knew. The prisoners never knew. But the commanding officer knew that because favor was on who? Pastor Paul. Because of that, they were allowed to live. As the pastor's favored, so are you favored. I have to understand like an umbrella. My pastor is like an umbrella for me. That means if there's favor on his and her life, there's favor on my life. I walk in the favor that they walk in. At Hope Center and all the locations and online, I want you to know that as you walk in favor, favor comes through what is happening here on the ship in the middle of the storm. And due to pastor's favor, it all are favored. Because you never know. Because a blessed pastor has blessed people. And that is why another piece of unsolicited advice. If anybody says anything negative about your pastor, slap him upside the head. In Jesus' name. Prophetically speaking. You know how church folk are? They lead with innuendos. Like, have you noticed? What do you think? And those conversations happen in the toilets, in the hallways, in the coffee shop, nowadays on Facebook and Twitter and all the other stuff. And what we usually do is somebody says, you know, this is what I don't like about the church, and we usually go, or yeah, just pray for them. Don't do that anymore. Just look at them straight in the face, put your hand out like that and say, we don't do that here. One more time. We don't do that. Put your hands out there. Put your hands out there. Yeah. One, two, three. We don't. I need some attitude. You know, it's like, you see that empty parking space from this side, and they see that empty space from that side, and they whip up in front of you, and the little salvation that you do have goes away. I need that attitude, like twinkle in your eye, twitch in your shoulder, crick in your neck. You ready? One, two, three. We don't. A little bit more. One, two, three.
We don't.
Because see, the only way you can handle that is to take the snake's head off. You don't need to humor that. You don't need to counsel that. You don't need to pray about that. The Bible is very clear about that. You just look them in the face, right eyeball to eyeball, and say, we don't do that here. Number seven. Verse 44. And the rest to try for it on planks and debris from the broken ship. So everyone escapes safely ashore. Oh, that's a great part of the story. Number seven, they all made it to land. They all made it to land. But the story changes now. So now remember, they're in the ocean. It's like, hey, if you can make it, make it. So they are hanging on to debris. They're hanging into planks. The Bible tells us that. They try to swim. They do whatever they've got to do. And now they make it to land. When they come to land, they discover it's an island called Melita. And there are non-Jewish people who reside on this island. And when they're on this island, they are wet, they're scared, they are hungry. So they say, let's build a fire. And what do we see happen there? We see the Apostle Paul, who's written most of the New Testament, picking up sticks. Picking up sticks. You know what a pastor does? Especially pastors in this house? They know, like Pastor Wayne Alcorn, Pastor Lynn, they've traveled the world, they've spoken on every major platform there is, they're author of books, church planters. End of this year, every location will be debt-free. I mean, they're amazing things are happening, but have you not noticed? No job is beneath them. They are willing to pick up sticks. And thank you so much for setting that example for us, that you never get so proud and so arrogant and so haughty saying, you know, I got people now. But you're always a servant, have been and still are. And may God continue to bless you as in the middle of all of your accolades, you are busy picking up sticks. Thank you so very much. But then, chapter 28, verse 3 through 4. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks to lay on the fire, a poisonous two-legged snake, oh, that's not in there, a poisonous snake, thanks for correcting me, a poisonous snake driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. In the course of doing good, bad things happen. I have found in church, the people you help the most will be the first to leave your church. I have found that while you're trying to do good, bad happens. But then, closely behind that is the ninth point. Chapter 28, verse 5. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. Isn't it interesting how people are watching when pastor is under attack? But I have a word for you today. Just do what Paul did. Shake it off. Just do what? Shake it off. Everybody get your hand out there. One, two, three. Shake it off. Do it so they can hear it. You know, Pastor Wayne has to turn it up a little bit from time to time. So, yeah. So. One, two, three. Shake it off. Mm-hmm. You see, you got to stop embracing snakes. You know who they are. They come to your mind right now. And you just got to say to yourself, yes, in the midst of doing good, snakes will bite me, but I have a simple mandate. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to counsel about it. I don't have to pray about it. It's a snake. And my wife says the best snake is a dead snake. You got to do what? One, two, three. Shake it off. And then I get to my favorite point. And you are glad I'm not on number 10. I still got 2 hours and 17 minutes left. I can't read, so. Number 10. Chapter 28, verses 4 and 6. The people of the island saw it hanging there, it being the snake, and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. The people waited for him to begin swelling or suddenly fall dead. But when they had waited, how? A long time. And no harm came to him. I want everyone to say this together with me. One, two, three. They changed their minds and decided he was a? 2 minutes ago, he was a murderer. 2 minutes later, he is a God. That's church folk. Because the 10th point is people keep changing their mind. About the pastor. One Sunday, you're the best preacher. Next Sunday, you're not deep enough. You can go from being loved to tolerated within a matter of minutes. Isn't it interesting? Oh, he's a murderer. It got caught up with him. Be sure your sin shall find you out. And next thing you say, he's a God. Well, which one is it? So you can't go by what people say about you. You just got to know what God said about you. Because people will keep changing their minds. So I would want to encourage you, pastors, to keep picking up sticks so we can have fire. Keep picking up sticks so we can have warmth. Keep picking up sticks so we can come out of the cold. Keep picking up sticks so we can dry out from the sea's water. Keep picking up sticks so we can have light. Keep picking up sticks so we can stay encouraged.
Amen.
Keep picking up those sticks. Because you see, over 2,000 years ago, there was a man, a Jewish man, who picked up two pieces of sticks and put them together as a cross. And the snake that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 was raising his head on Golgotha, also known as Calvary. But how many of you know that by divine providence and with you and me in mind, he crushed the head of that snake? I don't know where you are in life today, but if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I know the greatest stick picker-upper ever who walked the planet. His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he rose up and he climbed those two sticks and he hung between heaven and earth. And he took your name and my name. And my name is whosoever and your name is whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, everyone together, that whosoever, one more time, that whosoever. That's me and that's you. Out of the covenant. Because you see, till then, us Gentiles had no recourse. Till then, we had no temple, we had no synagogue, we had no high priest, we had no sacrifice, we could not even enter the outer court, we had no hope. But because a stick picker-upper came and lived and died, resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father. Today, if you do not know Jesus Christ here in this room and wherever you're watching me right now, he's saying to me, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden. I will not condemn you. I will not judge you. I will not kick you out. I won't put you on probation, but I will give you rest. Stop struggling with life when Jesus is saying, the greatest picker-upper of sticks is saying, I'm here to give you life. If you'll bow your heads with me in this room. No one's looking around. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, not going to call you out, but I do want to pray with you. In this room and all the other locations and online, you might be in your drawing room, you might be in your kitchen, wherever you are, you might be at a beach on this holiday weekend. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, I just want to pray with you. But I do need for you to make a commitment, not to me, but to heaven. And we can make that many different ways, but one of the ways that we can do and make that commitment saying, Lord, come into my life. You died for me. I'm not serving you, but I want to come home. I want to make you my Lord and Savior. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. On the count of three, I just want you to lift up your hand. Again, I will not be embarrassing you, won't call you to the front, nothing like that. Just simply, that's a gesture to heaven saying, thank you, Jesus, I'm coming home. One, two, three. Can I see your hands? Can I see your hands? Can I see your hands? I see hands. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes. The hands in the other locations as well, I'm sure. And if you are online, just lift your hand as well. I want everyone in this room and every room to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for coming in this world, dying for me so I could live. I give you my life. I give you my all. You're my King. You're my Lord. From this day on, I will serve you forever and ever and ever. And now I celebrate what you've done in my life. Thank you. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Celebrate, 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 celebrate.